Thank you, sister. The theme of that song goes right along with my sermon this morning. Is he precious to you? Or is it just something we do on Sunday morning? Is it just something we say because it sounds spiritual? Or is it something that is truly on our hearts? Is he really the fairest of 10,000 to our souls? Is he really that fair? If the government decided to come down and lock the doors and not allow us to meet, would we still meet in the backwoods and the little coves that we have around because he's fair to us? Or would we say, well, I'm going to obey the government in that and just, well, it really wasn't all that important to me. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3, two men come to church. Both men will find what they're looking for. One will come looking to see how Christians are a bunch of clogs and backwards people. Another will come to see how God will bless him and encourage him. And both men will find what they came looking for. What are you looking for this morning? More importantly than what you're looking for just this morning, what are you looking for tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, and every other time that we're not in the house of God? What are you looking for? I think so much of the time we look for things that are outside the bounds of what Christ would even have us to look for. Where's your heart? And that's basically what I want to speak to you on this morning. Where's your heart? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for those that are here this morning, Heavenly Father. I pray, dear God, that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Use your precious word, Lord. Convict, rebuke, strengthen, encourage, Lord, each one that's here. And Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted you as their Savior, dear God, I pray that this morning would be their day, that they would bow their head and repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Notice here as we look at this first, the very first word, if. We use that word if in conditionally. But when the King James Bible was written, the word if could either be conditional, if I go to the store, or it could also have the sense of since, or resulting, or causal. Since I go to the store, since I go to the store. And here is the flavor of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It has that flavor of since. If we have been risen with Christ, if we have the thought is, since we are saved, do we have Christ on our hearts? Since. But let's look at this word if, as we would use it today. If you've never been born again, if you've never risen, had your soul risen with him in a spiritual new birth, you need to realize that, first of all, you're a sinner. Do you realize that the people that have met here this morning, I know something about each one of you, and that is that you're all a sinner. You're all a sinner. You know, your sin may be different than my sin, but we're all sinners. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. I don't care who your mama is. I don't care who your daddy is. You've sinned. You have done things that have broken God's precious law. But not only do you need to realize that you're a sinner, but there's a penalty for sin. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You deserve God's judgment. You deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But my dear friends, notice that, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us, not because we were perfect, not because we're good looking. He died for us because he loved us. He commendeth his love towards us. He paid your penalty. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? If you can say, yes, Brother Rick, I know him. I know him. Then the rest of these verses here are for you. These verses are directly towards you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Boy, how do we seek just about anything else, so don't we? So salvation is the beginning point. If you've not been saved, that's where you need to begin. Let's run over to Romans chapter number 6, and we're going to look at several verses here. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now this here, the Holy Spirit is addressing this to believers, the Roman Christians in particular, but all believers. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Folks, if we've been saved, we've had our judgment paid for. Rick Hunt's payment for the sins that he committed had been paid and paid in full. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is the command. If we were to just sum up the whole sermon right there, God wants us to walk in newness of life. Not in the things of the old way, not in the things of what this world wants us to walk in, but in newness of life. We're going to look more closely at that in a little bit. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to come back and forth to Colossians chapter 3 all morning here. If ye then be risen with Christ, notice the next very phrase there. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. What do we normally seek? Oh, we seek how to get more wealth in our bank account. Oh, we seek to how get the bigger house, a bigger car, a nicer car, a newer phone. The list could go on and on and on. But what are we supposed to be seeking? Are we supposed to be seeking these things of this earth? Or are we supposed to be seeking the things of above? So often I think we miss out on seeking the things above because we're seeking so strongly the things of this world. Matthew, let's run over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to come back to Colossians in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19, notice what it says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, notice that last little phrase, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? What is my treasure? I'll tell you what I want my treasure to be, the things above. That's what I want. Now, sometimes I get twisted around. Sometimes I get to focusing on the things that are not of this world, or of this world. Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek ye first, not second, not last, but seek ye first. Why do you think God has put some of these phrases and verses in the scriptures? Because we get misdirected. We get misfocused. We get all twisted up on the things of this world. And this world's, the glitter and the things of this world are just so bright and just so drawing. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Notice what the Apostle Paul said about this world. We could go over to Philippians. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 3 for just a moment. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." His focus was Jesus Christ. His focus was, I want Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him to be supreme in my life, that nothing else would interfere with that. Are you allowing things to interfere with your focus of Jesus Christ? I think we all are to some degree. I think we allow politics. The politics is everywhere. You can't hardly go anywhere anymore without somebody saying something. And it's 99% of it is all garbage. But folks, they're interfering with our minds. We need to keep our minds on Christ and Christ alone. Paul treated the things that were honored in this life with contempt. Yet we seem to place more importance on the temporal things of life than the eternal things of life. Jobs are more important than church. Our human relationships are more important than our relationship with Christ. Folks, these things ought not to be so. They should not be so, but for many of us, they are. I remember years ago, I was working a part-time job to help meet my family's needs. And they said, "We need you to come in on Sunday afternoon." And I says, "I can't make it." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Because that's the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. This is where we need to be. Whether we are newly saved or whether we've been saved for 50 years, we need to be in the house of God." Why? Because it helps us. It redirects our focus. It helps us to focus on things above and not on things of this earth. It helps us to get our priorities right. And so often our priorities are wrong. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Notice the second phrase. It says, "Seek." It has the idea of pursue. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gone hunting. When I was a kid, the thing was to hunt coons. Well, we called them coons. They're actually raccoons, okay? All right, we hunted raccoons. And we had a dog. And the dog was a blue tick. Now, for some of you, that might mean nothing, and others, it might mean something. But this dog would get on a track of a coon, and he would not allow anything to deter him. He would go, he'd cross a deer trail, wouldn't deter him. He'd cross some other track, a rabbit's track or something, it wouldn't deter him. He was hunting raccoon, period. And he'd stay on that track until that raccoon would go up a tree and he'd get at the bottom and he'd bark and bark and bark until we get there. But he wouldn't let the things of this, that tried to sidetrack him, He wouldn't let it sidetrack him. And that is that exact same word we see here in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1. Seek, stay steadfast. Let nothing detract you from what you need to be doing. Stay steadfast on seeking those things above. Don't let the things of this world sidetrack you. Don't let the politics of this world sidetrack you. Don't let the glitter of this world sidetrack you. Don't let relationships sidetrack you. Keep your focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. Seek. Seek. Why should we seek? Why? Well, there's three reasons. Number one, it's commanded. It's commanded. Now, for most of us, that's not good enough. Most of us don't like to do what we're told. If we're told to do something, most of us are going to try to do the opposite. And you say, well, that's good for the kids. But no, that's good for us adults, too. We don't like to do what we're told. But we need to do as we're told. But there's a couple other reasons. Second, because it's of the worth of things. How is the worth of things of this life compared to the things of eternal life? How are they different? Well, there's a couple of ways. Number one, let's run over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Notice it says, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, let every man work, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. The things of this world one day are going to burn up. And you know, I've seen where the volcano, the lava has flowed out of a volcano, and it just takes care of everything. I mean, it just purely just destroys everything. And the only thing that is left is the lava. And when God stands and we stand before that and all our works are tried, anything that is not done for Jesus is going to burn up. The things of this world are not going to matter, in other words. That brand new iPhone isn't going to matter. That brand new laptop isn't going to matter. That brand new sports car is not going to matter. Those brand new shoes or clothes or whatever else you want to put in there are not going to matter. Only the things that are of value are going to matter, and those things that are done for Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this and apply this, and we'll go on here. For example, if I was to say to you, I need you to work for me. I've got a pound of gold here and a pound of hay. Which one are you going to work for? You all say, well, I'm going to work for the pound of gold. Why the gold? Because it has more value. And yet in this world, what do? We work for the pound of hay that's going to burn up. That's what we work for. The things that aren't really important. Where's your focus? Where's your affection? Is it on things above? Or is it on things of this earth? Why is gold more important than hay? Well, for some of you that have animals and you've got some hay, you know, maybe you've got chickens or maybe you've got dogs or other animals. You put hay there for them to eat. And what do you do with the hay when it gets so old? You use it for bedding, don't you? Why? Because old hay has no value, really, other than to soak up a little bit of moisture. But folks, would you think of taking your gold out and spreading it for bedding for your chickens? No, you wouldn't, would you? You'd put it in a safe somewhere and put it in your house. Because the gold has value. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that God has given us that example of the gold and silver and precious stone as examples of what are you working for. Is it got value? Is it got eternal value? If it's got value that is of heaven's worth, or you got wood, hay, and stubble that has no value. No value. On things above, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now we see the command, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. On things above, we need to have our affections that Christ has. What was Christ's affection? If we go over to John chapter 6 and verse 38, it says he came to do his Father's will. Is God's will important to you? You know, some of you are younger and some of you are maybe older, but you know what? As long as we have breath, we need to be interested in what God's will for our life is. And so often we get so distracted by the things of this world, the things that don't line up with this book. And that's what the world and the world's media show us over and over, day by day, hour by hour, the things that this world, this book contradicts. And yet, what do? We major on those things. We major on the internet. We major on the newspaper. We major on the TV. And all of that is worldly stuff that they're trying to change what is if our affection should be. That's why we need to be in this book. That's why this book should be important to us, because it redirects our affections. It redirects our focus. Notice here, it says here, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We sing that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And I will refrain from singing that, even though Brother Gray would like me to sing. But I will refrain. I think he really hasn't heard me sing. I think that's his problem, but that's okay. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth, where Christ sitteth. Philippians 3:20 tells us that, let's go over to Philippians 3:20. We see something about that that this world doesn't want anything to do with. Colossians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus." For our conversation, that's our lifestyle. That's not just our talk, but our actions. That's not just our talk and actions, but it's our attitude. How is your attitude? How is it? Is your attitude those that would please the Lord, or attitude that would please the world and show that you're something when you're not? Your attitude. Notice, too, it has that idea. Our conversation is in heaven. Has the idea our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ saved me. Now, the question I have to face is, what is important to me? My citizenship of the United States of America or my citizenship of heaven? What's important? What's more important? Do I believe I need to be a good citizen of America? Absolutely. But if I got to choose between America and heaven, where am I going to choose? I need to choose my citizenship of heaven and do those things that please my heavenly King. This world is trying to get us all confused and all focused on things that are anything but pleasing to the Lord. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 2. Notice, verse 1 was kind of complicated and had some embedded phrases there and whatnot. But in verse 2, it's very simple. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. It just lays it out there, black and white. Where is your affection? Now, let's look at this word affection for just a moment. And then we'll look at the word set. Affection. It has to do with what you enjoy thinking about. What do you enjoy thinking about? What do you enjoy meditating on. Notice what it says that we need to do. Set our affection on things above. It gives us a positive and it gives us a negative. Let's look at this word set, first of all. This word set has the idea of intensely keeping our affections on things above. It has what we call what I call a bulldog tenacity. A friend of ours has had two Boston Terriers. And you could play with those dogs, and those dogs would bite the rag. And once they bit down on the rag, you could take them and swing them above your head. They would lock their jaws so tight that that rag could not come out of their mouth. That's this idea of set. I'm going to be so determined. Nothing, and I mean nothing, is going to sidetrack me from the things of God. Is that your thought? Is that your desire? Many times I'm afraid it's not, my dear friends. Set your affections on things above. Set. Keeping your affections on things above. On things above. Well, that's where Christ is. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse number 38. John chapter 6 and verse number 38. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which he has sent, that hath sent me, that all of which I have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again, at the last day. Is your affection to do God's will, regardless of what it may cost you? Is your will bound up in what you want, or is your will submissive to the will of God the Father? Where's your will? Let's go on. So we see from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your affections on things above. Now it gives us the negative. Not on earthly things. What are earthly things? Well, let's just skip down a verse or two to verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ooh, did you read that last little phrase? Covetousness, which is idolatry. How many like to be known as an idolater? I don't think the group that's here this morning wants that. But yet, we allow covetousness to be in our hearts and minds, won't we? We'll allow that. Let's look over here, over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Just over a few pages. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Notice it's kind of given us a summation of this. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. If your heart and mind is all geared towards the things of this earth, it's idolatry. Idolatry. You may be worshiping yourself. What I want. What feels good to me. What I like. But what the Bible says is our mind and our affections need to be on the things of heaven, not things of this earth. Romans, notice what Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 says. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what are you after? Are you after the things of the Spirit, or are you after the things of the flesh? Are you after the things that please God, or after the things that please the world and yourself? What are you after? I think many times we get so misfocused. Covetousness is idolatry. Notice that. That's very strong language. Covetousness. The covetous man and the idolater are one of the same. If I walked up to you and says, oh, that's covetousness, we'd probably just laugh it off, ha ha, he he. But if we said, oh, you're an idolatress, then we wouldn't be laughing so much. And yet God's word says the covetous man is an idolatress. That means the things of this world shouldn't be our lure. Let's continue. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at this last verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This gives us a meaning why we should set our affections on things above and not on things of this world. For ye are dead. I'm sure probably almost everyone in here this morning has been to a funeral. And when you've been to a funeral, the person that's laid in the casket, you can't tempt him with anything. You can't tempt him with a steak and baked potato, can you? And yet the rest of us probably could be tempted with a steak and baked potato. What am I saying? There's nothing that person in that casket will do anything towards the things of this world. And that's the analogy that the scripture's given us here. Don't let the things of this world tempt you. Don't let the things of this world draw you away. Be as a dead man. Be as a dead man towards the things of this world. Let's read that again, okay, in Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, first of all, who are the dead? Those that have been born again need to be dead to the things of this world. That's what we need to be. Dead. Not interested in the things of this world, but things of the eternal world. For you're dead. The Colossians were not dead in a natural sense, for they were living in this world, nor in a moral sense, for though they had been dead in sin and trespasses, they were quickened by the grace of God, nor in a legal sense, for their trespasses were forgiven them. Therefore, believers being dead with Christ, we should have no regard for the things of this world. We should have no regard for worldly lust and the things of the world, such as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We should be dead to it. Notice the phrase is not one of probability, but one of certainty. It says, for ye are dead. It doesn't say, well, you might be dead. No, when we got saved, we died. And you say, how can that be? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Let me just read that for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Rick Hunt got saved back in December of 1975, he had a transformation. Not because Rick Hunt did anything, but because what Jesus Christ had done. You know, it was for the first time in my life that I desired to go to church. I got saved Sunday morning. Guess where I was Sunday night? In church. Why? Wow. If the preacher was right, this Christ can save this old boy, and the things that this old boy was doing and shouldn't have been doing, what else has God there? Has God got there for me? Church was a joy. For the first time in 20 years, it was a joy. It wasn't something that I had to do. It was something I wanted to do. I've had people tell me, well, I just don't have any excitement about church. Well, maybe it's because you've never been made a new creature. Maybe you're not a new creature if you don't enjoy church. You know, sometimes I don't feel very good, as all of us do. But I always enjoy coming to church. Why? Do I need the preaching of God's word? Absolutely. Absolutely I do. Do I know how to study the scriptures? Yes, but I still need the preaching of God's word. Do I need to sing the songs of Zion? Absolutely. They're for my edification and strengthening and encouragement. So notice what it says in verse number 3 here. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead. The word dead actually means separation. When someone is dead and we put them in a casket, we're separating them from the living, the physical living. They're physically dead. But you know, for the child of God, when his body quits working and he becomes classified as dead, in reality, he's just begun to live. In reality. I know that the day I got saved, I started living like I'd never lived before. Why? Because I was a new creature. Old things had passed away. Oh, does that mean I didn't have struggles? No, that isn't what it means at all. What it meant is there was a joy that I never had before. A joy of doing the things that may seem mundane and old hat. Something that mom and dad make you to do. No, there was a joy. Notice the last phrase of that, and your life is hid. Now that word hid has the idea of taking something and hiding it in a very secure place. You know, if you have a safety deposit box, that safety deposit box is in the bank, in the vault in the bank, and you go and you put something in that safety deposit box because you know it's secure. Notice where our life is secure. Notice what this verse says. And your life is hid with Christ in God. If it was up to Rick Hunt to keep his salvation, he'd have lost it, thrown it away, or 100 other different things. But it wasn't up to him to keep. He isn't the one that gave me salvation. I'm sorry, it wasn't Rick Hunt that got the salvation. It was Jesus Christ gave him the salvation. So it's up to Jesus Christ to keep my salvation. It's not up to me. Now, because I am saved, there's things I don't want to do and there's things that I do want to do. But it's up to Jesus Christ to keep my salvation. I'm secure in him because my life is hid. It's secure, totally, thoroughly secure in him. Our life is hid within him. Praise the Lord. Hid, secured. The treasure is secured. Your life is hid. This suggests three things. First, the secrecy of the believer. Do you realize, just in an outward appearance, you can't usually tell whether a person knows Christ or not. But you know, if you start talking to them, you start learning real quick, is their life there or not? Number two, it gives us the idea of safety with double protection, both of Christ and God. Thirdly, we have the identity with Christ and God. Our identity is with Christ. Why are some people ashamed of taking a stand for the Lord? You know, as I see some of these politicians and some of the things they're saying, is it going to come down to where they're going to say, deny Christ or die? Oh, I don't think I'll see it in my lifetime, but I think some of our younger folks will see it in this country. I really believe that, folks. I have seen our country change so much in the last, especially in the last 40 years. It has changed so drastically. And as far as I'm concerned, none of it for the good. But anyway, are you willing to take a stand? Let's stand, shall we? Painted on the inside wall of a church in Yugoslavia were two verses, Isaiah 55:6 and Matthew 16:24. Isaiah 55:6 said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near." Matthew 16:24 says, "If anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after." Dear friends, where's your affection? Where is it? Do you love Christ more than anything else in the world? Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 36 through 40 talks about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. If you love the Lord first and foremost, the things of this world will not have much glitter. What do you love the most? What draws you to him? Well, when I first got saved, it was my salvation and that new life that he'd given me. But what draws me now is he answers my prayers. He's concerned with me. And when my heart has been breaking to the point where I don't think it could break anymore, he puts his loving arms around me and comforts me. And comforts me. A God Almighty, one that spoke and the stars and the heavens were made, knows Rick Hunt. A speck or less than a speck in the universe sight. He knows me. He knows me. By the way, you can put your name in there. He knows you. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you. And that's mind-boggling. I don't know why he loves you. Amazed that he loves me when what I have done and said and thought. But he loves me. He deserves my affection.
Yes.
He deserves it. He wants it. By the way, it's what's best for you to give him your first and foremost affection. Seek those things which are above. And not the things of this earth. The things of this earth are wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to burn up. You say, "Oh, Brother Rick, I don't believe it." One day you will. One day you will. Because there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I hope if your heart is not in tune with Christ, that you will come and bow your knee this morning and say, "Lord, forgive me for not having you as my first affection." By the way, just a side note here, Christ needs to be my first affection, even before my wife. And I love my wife. I love her dearly. But Christ needs to be before my wife. What is your first affection, ladies? Oh, I thought the ladies were at the instruments. I'm sorry. Here, I'm looking at Rachel, and she's standing right here. Who has your affection? Who has it? I trust that it's Christ. We've been praying for revival. We've been praying. praying that God would do something? If he's not your first affection, there will be no revival in your heart.